some of those minor prophets can be difficult to locate. And incidentally, do you know why they're called minor prophets? It wasn't because they were small men. That's not why they're called minor. It's not because what they said is less significant than the major prophets, but it refers to their content. These prophecies are not as long as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, who are the major prophets in the Old Testament scriptures. So we're looking at Haggai. This evening we're looking at chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. So Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. And just follow along with me in your Bibles as we look on to God's Word. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater, greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Father, we pray this afternoon that you will open up the eyes of our understanding, that we will grasp why the prophet Haggai was moved to speak these words so long ago. And Father, that we would find in your word tonight truth and guidance, and from your word application for our lives. And so, Father, guide us along, we pray. We trust in you. Lord, we can do no other. We need your Spirit, or else we faint and grow weary. So, Lord, feed your people, guide them, I ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was in junior kindergarten, I drew a picture of a bus. And if I don't mind my saying so, it was a spectacular bus. I know because my teacher told me, "Kiernan, you've got to take this drawing home to your parents." And I was very proud of this picture. It was a magnificent thing. I mean, I don't think I was any more than 6 or 7. But in terms of buses, I mean, this thing belonged in the Louvre, you know, sort of thing. Anyways, I took this bus picture home with me. Somewhere between leaving the building and getting home, there was a thunderstorm. And the picture never really got home intact. The rain got to it and destroyed my picture. No worries, the next day I was back in the saddle. I thought, I'm going to draw another picture of a bus. It'll be just like the first one. And so I started out. And, you know, I wasn't long into drawing that bus. And I just had a sense that this one wasn't going to be as good as the first one. And that was so discouraging. It was so discouraging. Do you ever find that in life? Where you have to redo something, and you just have a sense as you're beginning that this is not going to turn out as well as the first time. And that's when discouragement sets in. And you almost don't want to do it. You don't want to continue with it. Ever felt that?
You know, I think God's people were feeling that way right about now. Because God had come to them and had said to them, listen, you're living in your paneled houses. You're busy with your lives. You're busy doing your own thing. But my house is lying in ruins. And so God rebukes them, first of all, and then he commissions them to stop fussing about with their own paneled homes and to get busy rebuilding the house of God. And they obeyed. We're told that the Spirit of God moved in their spirits and prompted them, and up they went into the mountains to get the wood and down to build the house of God. And that, we're told, took place on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Apparently, there were still some people from the old generation milling about. People who had seen the Temple of Solomon and its glory. And the Temple of Solomon was an amazing thing. It was a glorious thing. And these people had lived long enough to see that, and also the foundation of the second temple. And it was these people that were told in Ezra chapter 2 and verse, or 3 and verse 12, that when they saw the foundation stones, they wept. Not because they were happy, but because they looked at these stones and said to themselves, how can anything great come from something that looks so lame? And I'm sure that they discussed that with the people of God. And I'm sure that morale took a dip and discouragement set in. And people began to think, yeah, maybe, you know what, maybe this is not really going to be so great. Maybe this is not going to be so glorious. Maybe this cannot possibly top Solomon's temple. And so I think discouragement set in. How can something great come from something that looks so lame? They're only a month into the job and God comes to them. A month. And he comes to them through the prophet Haggai with some encouraging words. Some words that are designed to get his people back on track, back rebuilding the temple of God. And tonight we're going to explore how God did that. And we're going to see how in two ways he did that. And I think these are important for us because I believe this is how God would encourage us as we look at something that might look so lame and we wonder, how on earth is God going to do something so great among us? Well, here's how God does it. You ready? First of all, by asking you to obey what he says. By asking you to obey what he says. How many of you have ever been so discouraged and you don't want to do anything? You don't want to do the thing that you've got to do, and somebody comes along and just says, listen, do this and do this and do that. And it's just like it's a kick in the pants and you get going again. Well, that's essentially, in a way, what God was doing with his people. He comes to them, they're down, they're discouraged, they're wondering what this thing is going to ever amount to, and he gives them three exhortations. The first is this, be strong. And you know what that means? Here's what it doesn't mean. He wasn't saying to his people, look, I want you to go down way deep inside and just, you know, pull up those inner resources and get to work and build this thing. That's not what it was. That expression, be strong, is an expression we've come across before, right? Where?
Joshua.
Joshua chapter 1, where God came to Joshua and said, Joshua, be strong and what? And courageous. Those two ideas are synonyms. They're essentially identical. To be strong means to be courageous, to be bold, to be strong. And friends, isn't there a needed exhortation for us in that tonight? I mean, as we think about building the kingdom of God and we look around us, don't you feel the need to be encouraged, to be emboldened, to be strengthened? I mean, it can be really discouraging. How many of you here tonight would like to see the kingdom of God grow in our city? Okay. And we look around us. We look around even our own assembly here. And the question is, where are the unbelievers? Where are the people coming to Christ? You see, Living Hope exists to bring the people of Christ into the worship of God. Where are they? You know, it's so overwhelming in some ways that it's so easy to be discouraged. But God says, I want you to be courageous. I want you to be strong. I want you to be bold. I don't want you to throw up your hands and say, this is just way too big for me. I can't deal with this. No, no, no. He came to them and he comes to us again and says, be bold. Be courageous. Be strong. And secondly, work. Right here, God says to the whole people of God, be strong, all of you people. Be strong and what? And work. Be strong and work. Do something. Pick up a hammer. Pick up a saw. Get to work. Do something. Get building this thing. And that's the exhortation that God brings to us. It is to work. It's to actually do something. It's not just to whine and say, this is an impossible endeavor. We can never do it. We'll never see anyone come to Christ. The kingdom of God will not. Listen, God says work. He says, be strong and work. Do the things that are needed to win people to Jesus Christ. Pray for them. How about developing relationships with them? I've been on you about developing relationships with the world around you. Just very simple things. Getting together with them, having them over for dinner, involving yourselves in their lives. Getting to know people. Getting to know where they're at. And you know what? I'm going to keep on harping on this. Keep on encouraging you to keep on developing these relationships with unbelievers. Because I believe that we're living in a day and in a culture where this is how God is going to win people to Himself, through existing relationships. It's been my observation. It's been my personal experience. The days of cold call evangelism, while I would not say they're outside of God's sovereign ability to work through them, I'll say this, I don't think they're effective. Gone are the days of the Crusades. They worked once. That's not the day we live in. We live in a suspicious time. We live in a time when people want to know who you are before they'll hear what you have to say. And so we have got to be involving ourselves with the world, developing relationships with a view and with the prayer of leading them to Jesus Christ for their salvation. We have to work at this, don't we? Well, Haggai said to the people of God, you are to work, you're to be strong, you are to work. He also says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of your enemies. We are afraid, aren't we? They were afraid. They were afraid of their edicts and their enemies. And, you know, these people, they're out there and they're going to not allow us to build the kingdom of God, the house of God. And so they were afraid. How many of you tonight are afraid of evangelism? How many of you tonight are afraid of telling people about Jesus Christ? Yeah. And probably the proof of that is in the fact that you probably haven't talked to anybody about Jesus Christ since I don't know when, right? We're afraid. Because we know He's a stumbling block. We know that the moment we mention His name, that people recoil from you. And we don't want to hear anything that doesn't sound nice about us. We don't want to be made to feel as though there's something wrong with us. We don't want people not thinking good thoughts about us. And so we're afraid to tell people about Jesus Christ. Well, listen, here's what God says. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Don't. Are you inspired? Are you? Right now, don't you just feel like going out and telling someone about Jesus Christ? I bet you're already thinking about tomorrow and the person you're going to call and the person you're going to get together with. I mean, look, at these commandments are amazing. Be strong. Work and don't be afraid. I mean, wow, don't those just, you know, do it for you? Not really. My thinking is that God knew that they wouldn't do it for them. And that's why he adds right here, he says to them, "For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I have covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." You see, there is the answer. Here's how we're actually going to be courageous and how we're going to work and how we're not going to be afraid, friends. It's not because we're strong people. It's not because we just love to work and build God's kingdom. It's not because naturally we're not afraid. We are those things. Here's how we get it, friends. Here's how we do it. Here's how we get up and moving. It's by the Spirit of God. And God says, "I am with you." And what does that mean? You over here listening? Here's what it is. That is not simply a statement of fact. God is with you, although he is. That is a call. It is a summons to connect to Almighty Power, to live out these three exhortations in our lives. 2 weeks ago, I came to you, and I put a challenge to you and those of you who aren't here. And I encouraged and I challenged you to covenant with God to pray every day for the rest of July and the rest of August, all of August, for God to move into this place and shake us up and transform us and really mess with our priorities until our priorities become God's priorities, which are the hallowing of his name and the coming of his kingdom and his will being done. And asking God to really move in and shake us up and transform us. How's it going? Have you been praying every day? And asking God to do that. And those of you who weren't here when I did make or issue that challenge to pray every day for God to move in and move us out, to shake us up and transform us, to break us out of the place where we are, that stuckness. Hear this. I want you to think about doing this. That for the rest of July and all of August, praying every day that God would do that, would move in and shake us up and move us out. Because I believe this, friends. I believe this. That nothing is ever going to happen unless the Spirit of God works in this place. And nothing will ever happen, friends, if we are not a people of prayer. A people of prayer. That is the priority, number one, in our lives. If we are to know the Spirit's power working in our midst, we have got to be in prayer for this. Evangelism is not a natural thing. It's a supernatural experience. And how are people's lives going to be changed if God is not working in their lives? And what has God called the church to do to participate in that but to pray? The reason why we don't see people coming to Christ, the reason why we aren't seeing lives transformed, the reason we find ourselves stuck doing the same things every day. Not that they're not important. There's something wrong when they become all consuming. It's because we're not in prayer. But friends, if we would pray, and God says, if you call on me, if my people would pray, that I will forgive the sins of the land and heal the land. Friends, we've got to be in prayer. And I can't underscore the seriousness of this. I'm asking you this evening to pray, to be a people of prayer. If anything, if you do anything, to be a people of prayer. We have got to be seeking God's face and God's Spirit in this place and in our city. Because until the Spirit of God comes, nothing is going to happen. People remain dead in their sins and lost in their trespasses. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? It's not your personalities, friends. It's not your winsome personalities that will bring people to Jesus Christ. It's not how much you know. It's not how intelligent you are. It's not how great you are at communicating. It's not your interpersonal abilities that wins people to Jesus Christ. Friends, there are people who are intelligent and they're winsome and they're handsome and they know how to speak and they can engage people. You know what? People aren't getting saved. And then there are people who on the other end of things don't have all those skills and struggle to think and to put two thoughts together. And yet, you know, God is using them. Bless their hearts. Why? Because they're just asking for God to change their hearts and move them out and to be of use to this world. Let that encourage you. You don't have to be this person that you think that you've got to be in order to be used by God. Friends, God will take you right where you are if we would just be a people of prayer. And so I just want to ask you this evening, friends. Those of you who have not committed, I'm asking you tonight to consider covenanting with God every day. For the rest of July, all August, for God to move in and transform us and move us out. God says in His Word that it won't be by power or by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Here's how the house of God got built. Here's how the house of God gets built today. It's not by our might and our ingenuity. It's by His power, says the Lord. And I believe this, friends, and I want you to hear me on this tonight, that if we would just be a people of prayer and cry out and ask for the things that I am encouraging you to pray for, that something is going to happen here. If we would just do the things that God calls us to do, be strong and work and not be afraid and connect ourselves to Almighty power through prayer, I believe that something great will happen here. I believe that people's lives will get changed. And don't we want that? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see people come in here and we've never met them before and we don't know them now and their lives are just a shipwreck? They haven't been blessed with the upbringing that so many of you have. And they don't know the joy of salvation. And to see them come in and to see their lives ransomed and redeemed. I mean, that's what we want to see, right? I mean, that's what, you know, I visit churches and that's, I smell death in the air because there is nobody coming to Christ. It's the same face as Lord's Day after Lord's Day and nobody comes in and nobody comes to Christ. And it's just like a club with the pall of death hanging over it. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, I don't want to see that happen here, friends. I don't want to see that here. I want to see people get saved. You know? You know what I mean? We got to pray for that, right? We got to do what God commands us to do. To be strong. To work hard. To not be afraid. And know that God is with us. And connect to that power through prayer, right? That's the first thing. By asking you to obey what He says. And the second thing is this, by asking you to trust His promises. By asking you to trust His promises. I think one of the biggest reasons we get so discouraged is because we can't see how things are going to work out. You know, you can apply that right across the board. We want something, but we don't know how it's going to turn out. and we doubt it's going to turn out, and so we get discouraged, right? Well, what's really great about this portion of God's Word is that God tells us exactly how it's going to turn out. And how it's going to turn out is absolutely brilliant, and it's wonderful. And God comes to His people and says, you know that temple that you're building right now? You see that thing that you think looks so lame? Well, let me tell you this. It's actually way greater than the temple that Solomon ever built. Specifically, it's this. God promises to bring the nations of the world to Christ. Hear this. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it's a little while, I will shake the heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of nations. You see, I want to let you in on something tonight. The prophet Haggai was actually not just speaking of the second temple, but he was looking way ahead to the spiritual temple of God in Jesus Christ in the new covenant. And He is the desire of all nations. And what God is saying to them and to us is that He is going to build His kingdom. And He's going to go to the nations. He's going to shake them up. Which probably seems like a very violent thing to do. But you know what? It's a great thing if you're stuck. And if you're indifferent. And you're idle. He's going to shake the nations. And the nations are going to come to the desire of all nations. To Jesus Christ. Let me allow you to see something this evening, which I'm not sure that many of us get in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's about what God's doing in history. So often we're told, we hear, the Church of Jesus Christ is just, it's not going to do very well in history. And that we're really at the end of times, and the worse that things get, the closer that we know Jesus is to returning. I reject that. I repudiate that. I believe that the Bible teaches quite the opposite. That God is going to work so universally, so globally, that all the nations of the world will one day be brought to Jesus Christ, to the desire of all the nations. And all the nations will say, He is most valuable to us. That's what we read time and again in Scripture. In Matthew 16, Jesus said to Peter, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her." And in the Greek, that word really means to prove the stronger. The gates of hell will not prove the stronger. So often that passage is taken as though the church is on the defensive. That's a picture of the church on the offense. It's a picture of the church militant, moving ahead, kicking down the doors, and escorting people out of prison into the kingdom of light. And it's saying that in history, the Church of Jesus Christ will be successful. How successful? Think of the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus Christ likened the kingdom of God in its growth to a mustard seed, which is so tiny, children, so tiny, you can barely even see it. But He says that you put that in the ground, and up pops this plant, and it dwarfs, and it eclipses all of the little plants in the garden. And what's He saying? The kingdom of God, the visible kingdom of God, will in history eclipse and dwarf all the kingdoms of the earth. In fact, the Word of God says that all the kingdoms of the earth will become the kingdom of God. The whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as far as the waters cover the sea. In other words, the kingdom of God will come on this planet to such an extent that almost entirely the nations of the world will celebrate and honor and worship King Jesus. How about that? That's where we're going. And God pulls across the veil tonight and says, here's where we're going. Here's what's happening. You know, we're not losing a fighting cause here, friends. I know we feel marginalized. I know we feel like we're in the minority. I know we feel like a ship that is going down, but the fact is we're not. We're going ahead. And the nations are going to get converted and brought to Jesus Christ. That's where this building is going. This building is going to cover the whole earth. It's Daniel's rock that gets thrown into the idol and crushes the idol. And the idol just, it blows away in the wind, and that little rock becomes a huge rock and covers the entire world. That's where we're going. and all the nations will come to him.
To the desire of all nations. Let that fuel you tonight. Let that energize you.
Keep that thought in your minds. Keep reminding yourself, you know, we're not in some losing cause here. The kingdom of God will progressively pick up more and more steam, and more people are going to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And we've got to keep that promise before us and say, God, you've promised to do that. Do it now in this generation. Do it now through me. And thank you, God, that the nations are going to come to the treasure and the valuable treasure of all nations. But here's another promise. God says he's going to fill his temple with his glory. He says, I will fill this temple with my glory. The people of God will be indwelt by God, his glorious presence. And what is God's glory? It is his splendor. It is his brilliance. It is his worth. It is his majesty. It is his honor. It is his dazzling majesty and greatness. That's what it is. And where do we see his glory most conspicuously manifested? To the people of God, we see it in the grace of God. The glory of his grace. God's grace will be glorious in this temple. It will be. I mean, it'll be beautiful and brilliant. And that's what we want to see. We want to see people coming and embracing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. People who do not deserve eternal life, who have demerited eternal life. And yet, wondrously, through the cross of Christ, seeing their sins forgiven and eternal life embraced. That is glorious. That's magnificent. And God is going to fill his temple with his glory. But more than that, he says this, there will be peace in this temple. In this temple, there will be peace. Peace with God and peace from God. Peace like this world cannot offer. The peace this world offers is what? Let's just agree not to kill each other. Friends, what kind of peace is that? Christ says, the peace I give you is unlike the peace this world gives. The peace that I give you is this. No more enmity with God. No more warring with God. That war has been dealt with on the cross at Calvary. Our sins, the very thing that aroused the anger and fury of God, have been dealt with, put aside. And now we have peace with God. Where do we find that? Right here, friends, in the church of God, where Jesus Christ stands. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. These are rich promises for us to hold on to and to remember. And they're here, friends, for you tonight. Hear that. These promises are for you. As we're seeking to bring this city to Jesus Christ, we have got to hang on to these promises. And not live by sight. Because what we see doesn't look very promising, does it? I mean, look at us here. It doesn't look very promising. But you know what? We can't live by sight. We've got to live by the promises of God. And say, God, you are going to do a great thing. And the glory of your temple is going to be a beautiful and radiant thing. Oh God, help me to remember that. Help me to live in light of that. Help me to remember that we're not part of a losing cause. I mean, you're going to be great in this whole world. And God, just help me to remember that and to work in light of that and to pray in light of that and to keep these great and sweet promises always before my eyes, especially when I'm tempted to look at what I can only see. And don't you find that it's so easy to live by sight? To be honest, we look at people and we say, they'll never come to Christ. They just don't seem like the kind of people that would want to come to Christ. they're so sinful. They're so busy with their lives. And I just don't feel like the Word of God could ever penetrate their lives. Do you ever feel that way? And you don't understand the gospel. Because the gospel, my friends, is simply this, that God's grace is so enormous and so magnificent that it can conquer the heart of any man, woman, or child. And we, my friends, have got to live by these promises and stop living by sight. You hear that? That's why these promises are here for us tonight. They're here to encourage us. They're here to show us what will be. They're here for us to grab onto, to lay hold of, and to take God at His word. God will not lie, friends. He cannot lie. The nations are coming to Him. Let's be involved in that. Let's say, God, You are the one who speaks what is true. I'm going to take You at Your word tonight. And I'm going to step out in faith and involve myself in this world and interact with lost sinners because I know that Your kingdom will come and it will be glorious. God says this, do what I tell you to do and take me at my word. If we will do these things, friends, then something magnificent, I believe this, something magnificent will happen. And so, Father, we pray that Your kingdom will come. And Father, I pray that You would work this word into the hearts of Your people. Lord God, that tomorrow morning when we wake up, that these words will remain in our hearts. Father, I know that Satan wants to steal them. I know that he wants to steal them even tonight. I know that he wants to remove them from the hearts of Your people. I know that he wants us to be busy with other things. Father, we pray tonight that You would move into this place. And Father, it is Your place. These are Your people. This is Your church. These are Your workers. And Lord God, I pray that You would shake them up, change them and transform their hearts, and give them a passion for souls, a hunger for the lost. And Lord God, that we would see something great, that we would be honored to be part of the great building of God which is taking place in history. Father, all we can do is ask for Your Spirit. And we pray for that, Father. We pray for Your working. We can do nothing, O God. We can do nothing. Even the desire is low. Even the thirst and the hunger are low. God, work in our hearts. Penetrate these calloused, stony, indifferent, apathetic hearts. Father, I pray that You would do something great in our midst. Save our city, we pray. Be pleased to use us, even us, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name.